last week, we talked about the Eucharist. We talked about communion and the beautiful reality that it invites us into. Throughout this class, we've been talking about discipleship and saying that it is, what we mean by discipleship is, if Jesus is really Lord, we want him to be Lord in every part of our lives. And wherever he's ruling and reigning, we're going to experience new life. We're going to experience salvation now, not just when we're dead. And as we've talked about that, we've said that God is a God who speaks. He acts in our world. And if that's true, we want to build our lives around listening to him, listening with the readiness to respond, to do what he says. And we've said that when we listen to God, we will find that the thing that we are invited to do over and over again is to repent. In a sense, repentance is it's submitting to God's love. It's again and again allowing his love to take over whatever it is that we're trying to control, whatever we're trying to defend. Surrendering to God's love in every part of our lives, day after day after day, that's discipleship. But it's hard to do. We're addicted to all kinds of other means of control, all kinds of coping mechanisms, and so willpower alone just isn't going to break through all of that stuff. Instead, it's going to require intentionality, new habits and actions that realign our lives with the gospel. And we said that the church teaches us these habits. The service essentially is training in these habits, like immersion in a foreign language. We go into the service to learn new spiritual muscle memory, to do new things, to let the grace of God get real in our lives and all the actual stuff that we do every day. So that's discipleship. Last week, particularly around the Eucharist, we talked about that this invitation to discipleship was in a sense at its most pointed when we come to the table and recognize that just like our bodies need food, our souls need to be fed. And we spend our whole lives trying to feed our souls all kinds of stuff that won't get the job done. But Jesus is the bread of heaven. He is what we need. And the communion table is where we're reminded to turn away from all the other false nourishment for our souls and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. We're come reminded that we submit to him. We submit every part of our lives to him. Why? In response to his love for us, in response to his sacrifice, which again is most memorable and visible when we see the bread and the wine and remembered of his sacrifice, his broken body given for us. And we ask the question, going out from here, what's your daily bread? What gets you through the day? What sustains you spiritually? If it's not Jesus, and for most of us, right, like I'm sure it's like some Jesus and some other stuff too. the point isn't to feel guilty and ashamed, but to notice that and to bring it to Jesus. We ask the second question. We noticed that the Eucharist teaches us that ordinary things like bread and wine can become means of grace to us, places where Jesus is meeting us to feed us spiritually and bring new life. And so we asked the question as we went out, where is God inviting me to meet him today in ordinary places? We had examples like how our dinner table can be changed from a place of merely getting calories in our bodies to a place of reconciliation and thanksgiving. How a shower, in a strange way, can move from just another thing that needs to be done for body care to a reminder of our baptism, that we have been purified in Christ. That work is not just getting things done, even if our job isn't specifically spiritual, but it is working unto the Lord. And that rest can become Sabbath, more than crashing at the end of a week. So, as always, I want to give a moment. If anybody took those questions and had something they were burning to bring back to the group, I want to give you the chance to do that. Anything anybody wanted to bring to us today, there's your chance. Well, as we move into the final act of the service today, we're talking about benediction, blessing, and sending out. We've said that the entire service and our whole lives are a response to what God does. God acts and we respond to what he does. In a sense, the entire service, we are invited into God's presence to turn towards him and to be healed and transformed through his word, through the sacraments, through his Holy Spirit, lived in community. Our response to that, however, is that none of those things, that healing and transformation, doesn't stay here. It goes with us into the world, and not merely to bless us. What we can say is that we are here, we are blessed to be a blessing. Jesus blesses us that we might go out and be a blessing to others. And that's symbolized in the final moves of the service, what we just did, as the cross is carried out. We are all, in a sense, following the cross back out into the world. And the priest's final words are indeed a commissioning, like missionaries about to be sent off into a foreign field, to take what you have received and give it to others, to share with the world. Blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Now, if you're anything like me, it's not news to you that it's a Christian value that we go and serve others, that we love others, that we share our faith. We know that, but we find that it's very difficult to do. It's not an easy thing to do. And there are a lot of things in our way these days, and it's probably always been true, that serving others is not something that Christians necessarily have a monopoly on either, right? In fact, the world these days is hard after the kingdom of God without the king. There's a huge desire to bring shalom, the peace and restoration of all things, reconciliation between people. Everybody's dying to do that and trying hard to do it. But for the most part, what I see, I don't know if you guys are in those circles, is that it often leads to deep frustration and in some cases, hopelessness. So there are several things that are in the world's way and several things that get in our way as we go out trying to serve and make a difference. Often we look at the brokenness in the world and the pain in the world and lostness of the world, and we're so overwhelmed by it that we just immediately shut down. It's like, I can't touch this. If I touch it, it'll destroy me. I can't get close to it. I've just got to stand back and protect myself, right? That's one move we make. And so we cope by convincing ourselves that it's not for us to relate to those needs, trying to deal with our guilt, or maybe we invest in our own apathy to protect ourselves from the guilt that we feel. An alternative to that is that we'll turn towards it and we'll say, no, I am going to engage the brokenness and need in the world. And then we start living like it's up to us to save the world. We start to believe that it's on us to save the world. And that's not a much better situation. I was like that for a while, and it is a heavy weight around your neck. There's a time when I felt like being a real follower of Jesus basically meant that treating the world like a burning building. If you weren't running in and pulling people out, you know, you weren't the real deal. But it is a very, very heavy yoke to live that way. When you try to do that, there's one of two possible outcomes. Either the impossibility of actually making a difference beats you down and breaks you down until you're overwhelmed and give up, or God help you, you succeed and you feel like it's working. And then you begin to live with the delusion that you are the Savior, that you are the one that the world needs. And that is also a painful and broken place ultimately to live. It doesn't last, that delusion. These are things that are in our way. For Christians specifically, I think there's another obstacle to serving, to going out on mission. And that is that this is at work in me. I don't know. Search your own heart. But when we think about God, I think without noticing it, we can easily imagine that he's sort of like this boss that who basically wants to use us up and burn us out. And that, you know, there's lots of people in our lives that want to use us. And if we don't protect ourselves from them, they'll take as much as we'll give them. There are a lot of people in our lives like that. And we'll imagine that God is that way. And we think, okay, God, I'll serve you, but I've got to protect myself from you. Because, yeah, you love me and you want me in your kingdom. But now that I'm in here, you're going to turn all my energy towards serving other people. It's like, we only want the people outside. You know, it's not like we don't believe he's caring for those inside. And so if I serve you, in a completely abandoned way, you're going to destroy me. You're going to use me up. But the good news is that that is not at all the case. God isn't some boss who wants to use us up if we let him. He is our loving Father who wants us to serve for our own good. He wants us to serve because he loves us. And so that truth totally transforms the way that Christianity invites us into serving the world. So here's the truth, and it's a strange truth, and it's a surprising truth. We said before, we tend to live out of this unobserved, out of this unconscious sort of assumption that God's nowhere around. But the truth is, he's here and he's with us. He's at work. Similarly, we tend to live as though God, because he's far away, doesn't have anything to do with our regular lives. But the strange truth of Christianity is that God chooses to work through people. God chooses to work through people, and he always has. He always has. This is a mega theme of Scripture. And I'm just going to take you through it really, really fast. Okay. In the beginning, God made man and woman in his image. He made them in his image. Now, you hear a lot of people speculating about what is meant by that. There's actually a lot of really great stuff that comes from this idea. But the bottom line of what is being gotten at there through Genesis is that God has made us his image bearers, those who represent him in the world, his reflection in the world, the ones through whom his authority is working. And we can see this. It connects up really quickly with Adam and Eve. What does he do? He gives them dominion. He puts them in charge, essentially, of the created world. They are set over the world. And his intent is to work through them to rule and reign on earth. Fast forward, a lot of bad stuff happens. God continues to work. And then God says, I'm going to bring salvation to the world. And how am I going to do it? I'm going to do it through a people. So he calls Abraham and he builds a people for himself, a whole nation for himself. And he says, through you, I will bless the world. I will make myself known through you. You will be a nation of priests to the world. What's a priest's job? Well, not under this new covenant, but in the Old Testament, it was to stand between God and people. It was to reveal God, in a sense, to the world. Think about this just little specific instance about how God works. Imagine Moses with the people of Israel behind him, standing at the shores of the Red Sea. God wills to part the Red Sea to bring Israel through. And how does God do that? He says, Moses, raise your hand and your staff. That's how God chooses to part the Red Sea, by working through an ordinary man who began by saying, hey, God, I can't do any of this stuff. Do you know me? He works through the prophets. He calls people and he speaks through them. The fact that we have Scripture itself is an indication of this, right? We have human beings writing the very words of God that are handed down to us. This is how God gives us his word, through human action. And when God chooses to finally act unilaterally for the salvation of all mankind, he does it in a way that we never, ever would have imagined. Through the incarnation, he literally becomes a human being himself to do it. And then, through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit is unleashed and poured out on the church so that he calls the church his very body. And it is indwelled with his Spirit. And if you read the book of Acts, it is not the story of Paul or of Peter and John. It is the story of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is continuing to act through people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the point is that no matter how much the kingdoms of the earth try to stop Jesus, they already thought they killed him. They will fail. His work will not be stopped. His kingdom is advancing. But he does it through the Holy Spirit in the church. The truth of this, friends, is that as hard as it is to believe, that God, in his goodness, in his love, wills to make us the very place where his rule is made manifest in the world. Wherever I am as a child of God, so is the kingdom of God breaking into the world. Now, several things. Does that mean that if I don't do my job, God's will not be done? Nope. That's not the case. Does that mean that it's all on me, that I'm responsible ultimately for all this to get done? No, it doesn't mean that. Instead, I offer you one word that has been very, very helpful for me in understanding how God's mission works. And that word is participation. God invites us to participate in what he is doing in the world. He invites us to participate in our salvation and in the salvation that he is enacting in the whole world. participation. Think about it this way. And in a moment, we're going to come to God's motive in this and what he's communicated about his motive. But imagine it this way. If I am going to build a shed in the backyard, my kids want to be with me to help me do that. If I let them go with me to do that, it will take somewhere on the order of 3 times as long as if I had done it myself. There are likely to be injuries. but I want my kids out there. Why do I want my kids? Why do I want my kids to participate with me in building the shed? Because I love them. Because it builds relationship. In spending time with me, they learn, they grow. They grow in maturity. They learn to care about what I care about. They learn to do what I do. And they have the chance to take on responsibility themselves, in a sense, responsibility that they can't really handle themselves, but in trying to do that, they grow into maturity. So I invite them to help me work, not because I need them to, not because of anything they can produce for me, but because I love them and because I want them to grow. That is the nature of mission. Another kind of way of talking about it is, if my kid brings me like some art thing that they've produced, like what can a 3-year-old make me that I need? Well, nothing. But when they make something for me, it moves me because it is them investing in their love for me, and it builds me up, and I see them growing. I delight in whatever their effort is because it looks like them moving into maturity, growing up. So a wonderful thing happens whenever we are willing to participate in God's mission in the world. Here's another kind of little like parent story that maybe gets at this. Imagine a kid who sits at home and just really wants to play video games, right? And their parent says, "Hey, I'd really like for you to come with me to work today. I want you to see what I do." And the kid's like, "That sounds so boring. I don't want to go. I want to do this." The parent's like, I know. Just come with me. The kid goes. They don't really want to go, but they go with the parent, and they go to work, and they get there. And it turns out the parent works at NASA, you know? And the kid's just like, "I don't know." I'm like, "I don't care what they do." But they get there, and they see all this amazing stuff, and they have a firsthand experience with the incredible things that their parent is a part of. And the kid comes away caught up with an excitement for the thing that their parent does, the thing that they've been involved in. But if they had stayed home, they never would have had the chance to get excited about the thing that their parent is excited about. They would have never had a chance to catch that that vision. Because by participating, by going along, the kid learns what's actually good and desirable, something they never would have known if they hadn't laid hands on it themselves. Serving God changes our hearts to reflect God's own heart. It is in serving that he shapes us into his own image. So see, this gets at the heart of why God invites us in. There are these like tautologies, these circles, right? God, Jesus is like, you know, "Father, you're in me, and I'm in you, and them in me, and them in us." You know, like this is a drawing together of everything. And there's a sense in which we think about the Trinity and the circle of love that it is, and how we're invited up into that. And this serving is part of it. Because Jesus loves us, but what he wants for us is us to share his love for the world. What does God care about? 2 commandments. Love God with everything that you are, and your neighbor is yourself. The person who asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, what's your top two? What's your top 2 commandments, Jesus?" He said, "What's the most important thing?" And Jesus gave him 1 and 2. Why didn't he give him 1, 2, 3? That's like, that would make more sense. Like, you know, we like 3, but 2. Because the two can't be separated. God says, if you say that you love your brother, who you know, if you say that you love me, who you've never seen, but you don't love your brother, who you have seen, you're a liar. You can't love me if you don't love my children. I gave this analogy during a sermon, and I got a lot of weird responses, which is fair. I said, if I died and someone came to my wife and was interested in marrying her, and they said, I want to marry you, but not your kids. She would say, look, there's no separating me from my kids. I am my kids. My kids are me. Like, you can't love me and not my kids. You can't love me without loving my kids. That's not love for me. Because they're inseparable. And that's so much more true of God and his children. So Jesus is essentially saying, like, our nature is to be selfish. But he's inviting us into what is the most good. And it's not just because it's right. It's actually what's good. Like, sharing his love for the world will liberate us. It's actually what's most good for us, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive is a truism that's true. And Jesus is inviting us, part of his lordship getting real in every part of our lives, is actually experiencing that that's real. It's our nature to be selfish because we're afraid there's not going to be enough. But in Christ, his providence is unlimited. It will not run out, and we can trust him with that. We can trust him that when he calls us to serve, that it is for our own good. When he calls us to serve, we can trust that. It's not because he wants to use us as a means to some other end, but rather because he loves us and the world and wants to share his love for the world with us. I'm considering drawing something on this board. We'll see if it happens. Part of what we're saying here is that our belief fundamentally is that we're called to serve, we're called to share, we're called to do for other people, sort of as a quid pro quo. It's like, nice things have been done for you, you owe it to somebody else, pay it forward. And that's a good idea, but it's not the gospel. We feel like it's just something necessary to earn the points necessary, you know, to keep God pleased, but that's not the case either. The truth is that sharing God's mission isn't an incidental. It's fundamental to who we are. Now, we'll see how this color works. You guys will remember at the beginning of the class, many of you, we talked about the idea that, I'm trying to decide how far back to go with this, God is a loving Father, and he gives us, can you see this? No. Yeah. Maybe this blue is functional. Let's try this. Yeah. That's not going to happen. Okay, let's try it this way. Yeah, here we go. Two-dimensional. It's going to be awesome. Oops. That's not even part of it. All right. Can you see that?
Yeah.
So the Father, so we spend our whole lives, let me just go ahead and do this since I can't write and talk. So we spend our whole lives trying to build an identity for ourselves. Who am I? What makes me okay? How do I sleep with myself at night? What stories do I tell myself about myself to try to feel okay about myself? You know, I'm working hard. I'm building a list of accomplishments. People think I'm nice. Whatever it is, that's what we're talking about here. Sometimes we become religious and we try to use serving God to build an identity for ourselves so that we'll be acceptable to God. But the truth, the gospel truth, is that God is the opposite of that. God is a loving Father. And who we are begins and ends with who he says that we are through Jesus Christ. That's our identity. We are children of God, children of a loving Father. And because he loves us, we live lives of faithful obedience. We go live out of the identity that's already ours. So we don't do stuff to establish ourselves so that we're acceptable. We are loved. We're children of God. And because we're children of God, we go live lives of faithful obedience. So again, I use the analogy. I'm not doing kind things to try to win my wife's love. I'm not trying to get her to accept me. She already has. I'm doing kind things because that's what a husband does. That is the content of being in that relationship. A husband loves his wife. I'm investing in loving my wife. So I'm not trying to enter into that relationship. I already have it. But that doesn't mean I don't do anything. I live out of the relationship. I am a husband, so I do husband stuff. Now, there's another side to this that brings it even further into this idea of mission that we've been talking about. And that is that our Father also happens to be the King. He is the ruler of all creation, and all power and authority are vested in Him. And that means that our identity as children of the Father is that we are priests and kings under Him. We are His children. And so if you think about, like, it doesn't work this way in the world anymore, right? A parent has a job and their kid kind of typically goes and does something totally different. But for a long time, you were kind of whatever your parent was. And if your parents were royalty, then you were too. And so their work, in a sense, was also your work. Your work and your relationship with your parents was coextensive. Your identity was bound up in the fact that you're a prince or a princess, right? And so it sounds a little bit cliche or cheesy to say that we're princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, but that's the truth. And so our work, our purpose, our mission is tied up entirely with who we are. That's why I'm saying that it's not that mission is not incidental to Christianity. If it's true that Jesus is Lord and we're letting Him and we're submitting to His rule and reign in every part of our lives, there's no way that's not going to end up looking like us being an extension of His authority in the world. So we don't operate in our own authority. We don't go out and try to do stuff on our own authority. We have authority because we're children of the King. That's where our authority comes from. To the extent that we're under authority, we have authority. It works that way in the world too. If I'm in the military, right? Like a corporal doesn't have any authority over a private himself. He has authority because he's in a chain of command. His authority comes from the sergeant, whose authority comes from the lieutenant, and all the way up, right? In the same sense, I have no authority in and of myself. But when I am submitted to Christ's authority, His authority flows through me into the world and has power. It's effectual. The obedience is effectual because I'm in submission to Him. So here's another way of saying this. We're all walking through life, and we want to be successful. We want to succeed. but we have different working definitions of what success looks like. Maybe it looks like getting a lot of money. Maybe it looks like whatever. And if we're religious, maybe we think that success looks like, you know, saving 10,000 souls. You know, maybe Billy Graham is our, like, ultimate picture of, like, best case scenario of success. But the truth is, in the kingdom of God, Paul tells us that the body of Christ is like a body, and there are all these different parts. And we have different gifts, different abilities, different skills that God has given us. And the purpose of all those gifts and skills, and we'll talk about this more next week, are for the building up of the body, essentially to extend God's kingdom in the church and in the world. But we're all different. God's call on each one of us is not that we save the world. God's call on each one of us is very simple, actually. It's a call to obedience. I'll give you a quick little analogy. I was getting ready to go be a church planter in West Africa after college for a couple of years. And as I prepared for that, I was thinking a lot about, well, how's this going to go? You know, like what's the worst case scenario? No one listens to me and somebody kills me, right? That's probably the worst case scenario. Best case scenario is, you know, I make these disciples who go make disciples and it spawns a church planting movement and the kingdom of God is ushered in, right? Best case scenario. Now, in either one of those situations, can I take credit for what happened? If the gospel sweeps the world, did I do that? Nope. No. If I get killed and there's no fruit, is that necessarily my fault either? Nope. Not necessarily. So what does success look like? What am I shooting for here, God? How do I know if I'm doing a good job? And I felt like God spoke to me and gave me two names, alliterative prophets, Jeremiah and Jonah. So Jonah's a story that we tell. It's a cautionary tale, right? Don't be like this guy, mostly to our kids because it's got a fish in it and kids love animals. It's kind of a weird story to tell kids, but the whole Bible is great for kids. It is. So, but we tell a story to our kids, like, don't be like Jonah. But if you, this is one of those places where I want you to kind of like take off how you're used to looking at the story and think of it from a little bit different perspective. If you had been present, if you'd been on the ground when that happened and you weren't reading the story in Scripture, and you didn't have all the backstory and know everything about Jonah's motives, what you would have seen is a guy rolls into the capital of the meanest country around to a group of people who are not God's people. He preaches a couple of sermons in the street, maybe one, I don't know. And everybody from the king all the way down to the cattle repent. It is a comprehensive turning towards God. If you saw that, you would say, this is the greatest evangelist who has ever lived. There's never been anything like this before. This is amazing. Like, we need to start schools around this. We're going to put fish in tanks and have people be swallowed by them because we're going to reproduce it. Like Jonah is the evangelist. Jonah's a cautionary tale, according to Scripture. Don't be like Jonah is the message of the Bible. Contrast him to Jeremiah. Here is a man who is one of the great prophets who spent his whole life basically calling the people of God back to the simple task of not being idolatrous. And where is the fruit? Jerusalem burns. No one even believes he's a prophet, really, until, I mean, not no one, but he doesn't have a lot to show for his effort. He is a person that we look to as an example of godliness. So what is success in the kingdom of God? Well, it's Jeremiah. It's not Jonah. It's faithful obedience. What is God inviting me into? What is he calling me to do? Not save the world, but he's inviting me to go with him somewhere. If I am a child of God, I can be certain that as a child of the king, he wants to extend his authority, as he did through Adam and Eve, somewhere through me in the world. That he wants his love to operate through me somewhere in the world. And it may be big, right? It may be huge. It may be building an organization that does work all over the world. It may be caring for an elderly person in their home and nobody knows about it every day for 30 years. But God will call all of us to join him in loving the world in some way if we are willing to hear and receive. And if the church together does that, we will visibly be the body of Christ in the world. We will look like Jesus. And in our serving the world will not be fueled by pride or a need to be recognized or to prove ourselves because of all the great stuff that we've done, which is how the world does it. And it will not be hopeless when we encounter how stinking hard it is to actually make a difference. We won't give up whenever we run into the difficulties of making a difference because we'll know it's not on us. We've only been called to be obedient. We've only been called to follow Jesus. And if it ends up being a Jeremiah story, we can say, Jesus, you've invited me, thanks be to God, to share in your sufferings. And somehow that is part of the glory of being one of your children. And I am no less a part of your kingdom. Jesus' own ministry, of course, is the ultimate picture of that Jeremiah Jonah story. Because in human terms, if you had been watching, you would have said that Jesus' ministry was a failure too. Here we've got a guy who goes around teaching and preaching for 3 years and goes and gets himself murdered. But by the power of God, that what humans would have called weakness, would have called shame and failure, God did use to save the whole world forever. That's what God is like. He invites us to live that same way. He invites us to join him and to learn those same ways, to live in those same ways. And so every Sunday we come in, we receive truth, we receive grace, we receive healing, we receive God's word, we receive the sacraments, we receive fellowship together, and we're built up and strengthened. Why? Because God loves us. But because God loves us, he invites us to go beyond hoarding those blessings. And he says, go out and testify. Go share whatever was good news to you today. Wherever you were blessed, that is a place for you to go and share. At the simplest, serving God is testimony. It's whatever I have received, let me give someone else. Wherever you have been blessed, wherever you have felt freedom, go and do likewise. This is what it looks like to be the people of God. It is as we, and again, this whole class has been about discipleship. Just to be very clear, part of what we're saying it is by serving Jesus. It is by following him to go do something that we probably don't want to do, like the kid playing the video games. because that's the nature of discipleship. It's trusting God. It's having faith that his ways are better than our ways. So, okay, I'm going to do your way, not what I want. As we go and begin to do that, it's in serving that we encounter what it feels like to love others, and we encounter what it feels like to be used by God in these ways. And that's where we learn what service is really all about. And it's where we begin to actually have a character that looks like Jesus's character, and it is for our good. This is life. That selfish tendency to hold everything ourselves, like, that's death, and God knows it, and it's why he invites us to go with him, and it's why he doesn't just go and do it himself, because he could, and in a sense he does, but he invites us to participate as he goes. So here are your questions. I know that's a whole lot of stuff. I kind of got on a tear there. Where is the gospel good news to you? Where in your life is Jesus' presence? And all these weeks we've been basically talking about ways that that might get real for you. Where has healing come? Where is healing at work? Where is he moving? And what would it look like that to share with? What would it look like to share that with somebody else? What would it look like to give testimony to that in someone else's life? What would it look like to make room in your life? So here's a bold thought. What if it's not just going and saying, hey, here's what happened? What if it's actually making room in your life to let somebody else see it? I won't give personal details in this story, but a couple of months ago, I was in the home of some parishioners who were going through a horrible tragedy. Horrible, horrible tragedy. But they had some friends there who were not Christians. I didn't know that, but as we were there and ministering to them and praying over them, those friends saw their grief, but they also saw the power of their faith in the midst of their grief. And at the end of it, the person who was not a believer just stopped and gave testimony to the whole thing. Like, I don't know, like, this is a different thing than I've seen before, you know? And they didn't like come to Christ on the spot, but they saw the kingdom of God in the middle of a horrible situation because these people, just as a normal way of life, made room in their lives for people who weren't already Christ followers to be there. Mission can be that simple. But maybe, again, we are different parts of the body. The question for you is, where is God inviting you to trust him? That if you say yes to him, he's not going to burn you up and use you, but he it's for your good. Where is he inviting you to love the world, to let him love the world through you? That was a lot of different questions, wasn't it? Yeah, same question, all just a bunch of different ways of saying it. I invite you to carry that with you into the week in the trust that, again, this isn't a test. If you fail to do this, you don't get demerits. It's good news. It's not bad news. We hear mission and we feel bad news. It's like, oh no, there's a whole syllabus I didn't read. Like, there's a whole bunch of requirements that I've got to fill and I've just been given them. Let me go do the work so I can get it out of the way. That's not the truth. The truth is Jesus loves you very much and he loves the world. And he says, if you will let me love the world through you, it's going to change your life. Will you let me? It's an invitation. It's like, your parent has the coolest, most awesome job in the whole universe, whatever that is, whatever you think that is. And they say, come to work with me. Will you go? I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. We confess that in our selfishness and in our short-sightedness, we want to hold on tight to everything we have, especially our time. I do. Jesus, I really do. And when I encounter broken people, it makes a mess in my life, and I want to pull back. But Jesus, by your grace, I pray for everyone here that you will give them some concrete invitation this week, some clear way where they will know it's you to step in a small way and feel the truth that you mean to serve the world through them for their own sake. Show them, Lord, what it looks like to participate this week. Or if they already know, Lord, I pray that you would lift that up in them and so they'll be reminded and have new opportunities to do it. Lord, your invitation to us to be your body in the world is like the greatest promotion of all time. Help us to receive it that way as the incredible honor that it is. And to go out with joy, testifying to your goodness. We pray it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, friends. Thank you.